Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him."
And let me add my welcome to David's. I won't tell you where the fire exits are, but you might have noticed that some of the candles have gone out. And so you're perhaps a little bit happier that he told you in the beginning than you thought you were at the time. Let me pray for us as we come to that last passage that was read to us on page 6 of your handout. Do take it in front of you. And let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. My Father, that first Christmas you spoke through a star and through angels to shepherds, to magi. Would you speak to us now through the same words for Jesus' sake? Amen. Well, I wonder, do you still look forward to Christmas? I mean, really look forward to it. Think back to when you were a child, which I appreciate is easier for some than for others in the room. That buzz of anticipation. What was it that you looked forward to? Perhaps it was 2 weeks off school. Well, you might as well start there. Seeing family that you don't see at other times of the year, perhaps. First snowball fight of winter. Opening presents by a roaring fire. Singing Christmas carols. Well, why not? Eating so much food that you felt like you would never need to eat again. Sprouts? No sprouts? I don't know. You tell me. Candy canes from the Christmas tree. Old sentimental movies. Every Bond film ever made. Relatives bickering. Naff Christmas crackers with terrible jokes in. Chocolate coins in your stocking. I mean, the list could go on and on, couldn't it? Lots of specifically Christmas things to look forward to. There was a lot to love about Christmas as a kid. Maybe you still are a kid. Perhaps a big kid who still loves Christmas. But I wonder, do you still have that anticipation you once had? Perhaps you're hosting Christmas this year and all you're anticipating is stress. But there are those moments, aren't there, where there's real joy at Christmas. Just last year, my family and I had my first and undoubtedly last Christmas off. And we went to stay in a friend's house in Scotland. And on Boxing Day, to walk off the Christmas lunch, we went for a walk around a little loch not very far from the house. And as we walked, it started to snow. That fine, powdery snow, no wind, just drifting down and settling on all the branches and the loch and on us. And it was as if we were walking through Narnia. Except it was both winter and Christmas. It was great. Well, of course, some people get a bit grinchy at Christmas, don't they? You might remember the story from a few years ago of Birmingham City Council. This would never happen in Hull, I'm sure. But Birmingham City Council decided to rebrand Christmas time Winterville to try and remove the offence of Christmas. Now, it's a very clever play on words. I can approve of that. But it just leaves Christmas rather cold and miserable, doesn't it? There's something rather sad about a secular Christmas, like having a birthday party and then not inviting the person whose birthday it is. Well, I guess if you're here to sing carols tonight, then you're not averse to a little Jesus at Christmas. We might even find it rather daft that anyone would be offended by the idea of Christmas. When I moved up from London to Kirkella just a few months ago, I discovered that Yorkshire people like to call a spade a spade. It's not just Jeff Boycott off the radio. You all do it. So here it is. Christmas without Jesus in the middle is just daft. It's plain silly to be upset about Jesus at Christmas time. At Christmas is a time of year many of us look forward to, and Jesus is surely right in the centre of the picture, at least if all the Christmas cards I've received are to be believed. He is there right in the middle of the picture. The nativity, the stable, the baby in his mother's arms, the stars, the lambs, the shepherds, the magi. What is there not to love about Christmas? And if you love Christmas, I want you to imagine just for a moment that it only happened every 10 years. How much would you look forward to it then? What if it was only every 100 years? You might never have had a Christmas day. You've only heard stories from older relatives. You might never have one in your lifetime. Well, the story before us this evening is the story of the very first Christmas. It's the reason for every Christmas since then, and it's one that was anticipated with great joy. For it isn't the first mention of Christmas in the Bible. Just look down at your service sheets, page 6, and the little number 6, partway down the page there, verse 6, is a quotation from Micah the prophet in the Old Testament, writing hundreds of years before Jesus came. And he makes a promise, God makes a promise there to his people, of the first Christmas. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now, some of you sitting here this evening will be a little sceptical about the possibility of prophecy. But here it is, Micah writing about 500 years before Jesus came, and speaking about a ruler, speaking about Jesus. He says that first Christmas was going to come to Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And everybody in our passage looks to Micah to understand where it's going to happen. It's a bit like Henry VIII predicting the birth of little Prince Louis this year, which in itself is fairly remarkable. But imagine that he predicted that the baby would be born in Grimsby. It's a long time away, and it's in the wrong place. Kings are not born in Grimsby. And actually, Micah is not the first. He's actually the last of the prophets to predict Christmas. We could go back 500 years before him to King David, the other king from Bethlehem, to whom God said, one of your children will sit on your throne forever, the promise of a king. And if you've been with us in our morning services over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Genesis. And there just last week, we saw that Jacob predicted that a king would come from the tribe of Judah. That's about 1,800 years before Jesus. So what I'm getting at is this. God's people, the Israelites, had to wait for Christmas for a really, really long time. Like 2,000 years, they were waiting, waiting, waiting. I wonder how excited you would be if Christmas finally came. We've heard already in our readings this evening, haven't we, that God is really excited about Christmas. There's the whole thing with the star that moves across the sky. There's choirs of angels singing to shepherds on hillsides. It's a big deal. Those are not everyday things. God wants people to see and not miss what he's doing. Which brings me to the text that I've put in bold on your sheet there, page 6, the little number 3. Because at first it seems rather out of place, doesn't it? Doesn't fit. Christmas has finally come. God's people are waiting and waiting. And finally the party is here. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. What's not to love? And then you read, When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I think that might be the most grinchy verse in the Bible. You can just hear Herod calling it Winterval right there, can't you? Herod is the Scrooge of the New Testament. He hates Christmas. And odd verses like that in the Bible make me stop and ask the question, why? Why is Herod so anti-Christmas? What's not to love? And to understand this verse, we need to look at what the Magi ask Herod in verse 2, just before that. The Magi are wise men from Persia. They've travelled 1,000 miles and they don't have the advantage of Emirates Airbus A380s to fly them from one side of the desert to the other. They have to take camels and walk. Very hot by day, very cold at night. It is a big deal that these Magi come all the way to Jerusalem. And they get to come in and see Herod because they're important people. And Herod sees them personally. And they say to him, verse 2, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Now, I wonder how you expect Herod to answer that. I'm the King of the Jews. What are you talking about? There's no baby been born here. Consider the verse that we had from Micah in verse 6. See, Herod turns to his religious leaders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he says, what is this about a king? Where is this Messiah to be born? And they know where to look. They go straight to Micah and they say, in Bethlehem in Judea. For that's what the prophet said. They know that this baby is to be a king. And the Magi come and ask where the king is to be born. And they do not mean Herod. Herod hates Christmas because Jesus is a threat. Herod is a king, but Jesus is the king. God's promised king, 2,000 years of waiting for Christmas to come. The people of God have been waiting so long, and finally their king arrives, and in effect, the Magi are saying, Herod, you're not in charge anymore. Jesus is a threat to Herod's authority and his autonomy. He doesn't get to run his own life anymore. If Jesus has come to lead his people, then Herod must step aside. You cannot be king anymore. I guess then maybe we can understand Herod's objection, can't we? It's not nice to be demoted. Now, generally, I prefer reliable history, but for ease of access, I encourage you to go and Google at Wikipedia Herod the Great. But don't show it to your children, because it's not nice reading. He was not a good man. Verse 13 tells us that Herod sent his hit squad to kill Jesus. And that is completely consistent with his character, what we know from history. He was a vicious and brutal man who killed many members of his own family to secure his throne. Herod did not deal lightly with threats to his authority. I guess we can see, can't we, what Herod thinks and how he reacts. What I think is harder to understand is the rest of verse 3. Just take a look again. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why are the rest of the people in Jerusalem disturbed? Now, perhaps it's just they know when Herod has a bad day, everyone else has a bad day. He's just that kind of guy. But I'm not so sure. For Matthew lines up the city of Jerusalem with Herod here. Jerusalem is the capital city. It is the place where power is concentrated, both secular and religious power. That's where the people who were really in charge lived. And so the birth of a king in Bethlehem, well, symbolically, that's a different centre. That's a different religious and political order. That's going to overturn the tables. Just as Herod would lose his place, so those who benefited most from being in his circle would lose theirs as well. Just think of the turmoil around Brexit that's happening around Westminster at the moment. Everyone vying to work out, where do I stand when all the dust settles? And so it is here. The powers in Jerusalem would rather have a vicious murderer for their king, providing they can stay in power and milk it for all they can, than have somebody else picky. And so those are our two choices, ladies and gentlemen, this Christmas. You can't pretend Jesus is just a baby in the manger. He's not. He's on a throne. And you can't refuse to make a decision, I'm afraid, because not making a decision is to make a decision to ignore Jesus. You have to make a decision one way or the other. So I want to ask you to choose Jesus for your king this Christmas. I want to beg you. I'm not a proud man, and it really, really matters. I'm asking you to line yourselves up with reality before it is too late. These are not childish things and not fairy stories. David and I, we have the dubious privilege of burying lots of people at this time of year. I have two funerals in the next 5 days. Let me tell you, when you send people to meet their maker, it really matters which decision people have made. It really matters. Now, of course, there'll be lots of people in the room today who will say, I can't possibly decide to follow Jesus off the back of one talk at a carol service. That would be mad. Well, maybe you're right. I don't think it'd be entirely mad, but maybe you're right. So let me offer you a number of ways to take this further this evening. By the door over at the back there, you'll find a number of these little tracts, little booklets that explain a bit more of the Christmas story. It won't take you very long to read them. We haven't got a lot of them, so please, if you do take one, do intend to read it. And why not take a read and then come back and ask me whatever questions you have when you've read it? Perhaps you're somebody who has never looked at one of the compelling eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life as an adult or as an older teen even. Perhaps you have vague memories of Jesus from Sunday school years ago, but you've never actually looked at what the eyewitnesses say about him. Well, there's a whole stack of Matthew's Gospels. We've been looking at Matthew just this evening. Why not grab one of those? It'll take you a couple of hours to read it through. And you have my permission to draw all over it. So take a highlighter to it. Write your questions in the margins. And then come back and find me. And I would be delighted to go through it with you. And unpack your questions. We love difficult questions here at St Andrews. Bring your hardest. I would love to hear them. Perhaps you've come with a Christian friend. Or perhaps you've spotted a Christian neighbour or friend across the room tonight. Why not grab them and ask them your questions? Why not say to them, would you read through Matthew's Gospel with me and help me to understand it? They would be delighted. You will be delighted, won't you, our congregation? They will be delighted, I promise. Ask them your questions. And if they can't answer them, they can come and ask me or David or somebody else. Ask away. Perhaps you'd be willing to come on a little course we're going to be running in the new year. 7 Wednesday evenings in here, Christianity Explored. There's a bunch of flyers over by the door. Please take one. We have lots of those, so everyone can take one. And please do put the dates in your diary and just come, maybe for the first one. We take 7 evenings to look at Mark's Gospel, the shortest of the Gospel accounts together. And then we'll ask lots of questions. It's a great forum to come and ask and ask and ask. Come to the first one. If you don't like it, don't come back. That's okay. But let me encourage you to take one of those and to think carefully. And finally, why not just come back to church with us? We meet in here at 8 o'clock and at 10:45 on a Sunday morning, 6 o'clock in the evening most weeks, not next Sunday. But we're in here every week, and from January we're going to be looking at Mark's Gospel together. Why not come along? Feel free to sit at the back. You don't have to talk to anyone if you don't want to. But come and listen to Mark as he tells us about Jesus. He's a remarkable man, an extraordinary man who does remarkable things. And he is your king. So come and meet your maker. Ladies and gentlemen, I am so thrilled that you're here this evening. I hope this isn't the last time we see you. Please, please, Do not leave here this evening without making a decision to take things further. Pick up some literature, talk to a friend, plan to come back. There is far too much resting on this for you to leave and not return. Jesus is a wonderful king. We encourage you to follow him. I suggest that it's worth taking a few hours to investigate him, because our eternal life and death rests on it. Let me pray for us. Our loving Lord Jesus, sat upon your mighty throne and governing the world, we pray very much that you would be at work amongst us this evening, drawing people to yourself. Remove from our hearts the habit of Herod to rebel against you. Give us the spirit of the Magi amongst us, that we might come to see you and worship, that you would draw many people under your rule, your loving, compassionate kingship. For your glory, we pray. Amen.